As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 5. We are resuming our study of Exodus this morning, and you can turn with me to Exodus 5. If you don't have a Bible that you brought with you, I encourage you to reach underneath your seat and find one of those red Bibles, and you can open up in there. We are taking a journey this year through the book of Exodus. And this morning, we come to chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21. So hear now the word of the Lord. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we read in these pages about a time when your people were in dire circumstances. And yet, Lord, we know that you were faithful to your people. And so we pray that you would help us to understand your faithfulness more clearly this morning as we meditate upon these words together. You are faithful, Lord. Your word never changes. Your promises are never broken. And so we come to your word asking you to illuminate it for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had a time in your life when it seemed like everything in your life was going well, but then you began to see that really everything was falling apart. Or have you ever had a time in your life when everything seemed to be looking up, but then you come to realize everything was actually trending downward? Well, at the end of Exodus chapter 4, things were looking up for Moses. Remember, he had just returned to Egypt. All of his fears that the people were not going to listen to him, Those fears had been proven to be unfounded. Exodus 4:31 ends on this high note. It says, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now, Moses must have been riding high at this moment. He must have been riding really high because the people had believed in him. The Lord had sent him the deliverance that everyone had been waiting for years upon years, decades, even centuries. The deliverance had come. The people embraced Moses as their deliverer. Everything was looking up. But as you move into chapter 5, what you see is that just as everything was looking up, everything begins to trend down. Everything begins to get worse. And you know, it's such a strange thing. You can look throughout the scriptures and you see that this is an actually very common experience for God's people, that often things would tend to get darker for God's people before they would get lighter. There's an author by the name of John Bloom who wrote these words. He said, "Sometimes faithfulness to God and his word sets us on a course where circumstances get worse, not better. It is then that knowing God's promises and his ways are crucial. Faith in God's future grace for us is what sustains us in those desperate moments." In Exodus chapter 5, what you are going to see is that Moses' obedience sets him on a course where things are going to just get progressively worse and not better, at least for the time being. And in this chapter, you see that things get worse for Moses and the Israelites in a few different ways. And the first one that I want to look at is that the message is rejected. The message is rejected. Verse 1 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said," here's the message, "thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Moses and Aaron came courageously to Pharaoh with the message, and the message was not from them, but it was a message from God, and the message was simple, "let my people go." Now, I have to say real quickly here, sometimes people are confused when they read this chapter when it says, "let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And we see something similar in verse 3 where Moses asks again about letting them take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so that they can offer sacrifices to God. And people say, "well, what's going on here? I thought God wanted to let them go permanently, and it seems like Moses is just asking for a temporary break here." And so is Moses being deceptive by asking Pharaoh this request in this way? I don't think he's being deceptive at all. I think what's going on here, first of all, is that the request is honest. I mean, when God's people left Egypt, these are things that they were going to do. They were going to offer sacrifices to God. They were going to feast in the wilderness, so to speak. And so all of that is true. It's just that they were going to do much more than that. So why is the request stated in this way? I think that part of what's going on here is that God is exposing the wickedness of Pharaoh. He's exposing the wickedness of Pharaoh because he is showing that Pharaoh's heart was so hard that it's not just that he wouldn't free the people completely. He was showing that Pharaoh wouldn't even let them take a break for a couple of days to go and sacrifice in the wilderness. And so this is a way of stating the request that shows to all the world, this is how wicked, this is how hard-hearted this Pharaoh is. And therefore, the judgment that is coming upon him, let there be no mistake, the judgment is completely warranted. So how does Pharaoh respond to God's command? Verse 2, "but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." This is a flat out rejection of the message that was brought by Moses and Aaron. And notice, actually, he rejects the message in three ways. First of all, he refuses to acknowledge God's supremacy. He refuses to acknowledge God's supremacy. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord. Now you have to understand, he's not saying there literally that he doesn't have any concept of the God of Israel or that he's never heard of him. That is not what he's saying. Surely he has heard of the God of Israel. I mean, he's got a land full of Hebrews. He knows who the God of Israel is. What he's saying is he refuses to acknowledge that God is supreme. He is saying that this God is no better than any of the other gods in Egypt. He's saying, who is this guy? Who is this God? He's not supreme, and therefore he refuses to acknowledge God's supremacy. Secondly, he refuses to submit to God's authority. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Think about that statement for a minute. The Pharaoh's saying, who is this God to give orders to me? I don't take orders. I give orders. That's the way this relationship worked. Pharaoh would have seen himself as a god, and therefore he gives orders to all. He takes orders from none. He refuses to submit to God's authority. And notice that by doing this, he's deliberately setting himself up in opposition to God. I want you to see what's unfolding here. What is unfolding here is not a battle between Moses and Pharaoh. What is unfolding is a battle between Pharaoh and God. So, he refuses to acknowledge God's supremacy. He refuses to submit to God's authority. And thirdly, he refuses to release God's people. He says, I will not let Israel go. Now, if you think about that statement, what he's saying is, these are my people, and I will not let them go. One of the fundamental questions that is being asked in chapter 5 is, to whom do these people belong? God says, let my people go. They belong to me. Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. They belong to me. And therefore, God is going to have to ultimately compel Pharaoh with his mighty hand. And so the first way that things get worse for Moses and the Israelites is that the message is rejected. And it's important to see that when Pharaoh rejected this message, he wasn't rejecting Moses and Aaron, really. He was rejecting God. We need to remember this because in our lives, often when we are hesitant to talk to people about Jesus, it's because of a fear of rejection. But we have to remember that, first of all, just like Moses, we're not called to deliver our words to others. We're called to deliver God's words to others. And when people reject that message, they aren't rejecting you. They aren't rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And that should take the pressure off us. It's not about us. It's about God and it's about his word. I like these words from Bible scholar Peter Enns. He says, it remains an inescapable fact that our world today is no more receptive to God's will than the Egypt of Pharaoh's day. Our reaction to opposition should not be outrage, as if we are the ones offended, or surprise, as if American hearts are somehow less rebellious toward God. Rather, our reaction should be one of godliness and patience, knowing that the message belongs to the Lord, and he will set things aright. We must rise above the fray, the plans and schemes of humanity, with a godly confidence that comes only from knowing Christ and being known by him. So, how do things get worse? Well, first, the message is rejected. Secondly, a second way things get worse is that the burdens are increased. After Moses and Aaron, they repeat this request. Pharaoh responds in verse 4 and says, it says in verse 4, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. So Pharaoh, he doesn't just accuse them of, he doesn't just reject their request, but he accuses them of distracting the people from their work and making them lazy or idle. And so consequently, what he does is he says, okay, now I'm going to pile on the burdens even more. Verse 6 says, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. The pharaohs of ancient Egypt were known for their massive building projects. And many of these projects, not all of them, but many of them were made out of mud bricks. But unlike today, in those days, you couldn't just go down to the local Home Depot and pick up some bricks or other building materials, could you? You had to make them yourself. You had to have a labor force that would actually put together these bricks for you. And because these building projects were never ending, they needed millions and millions of these bricks to be made to keep the work moving. Now, the process for making them was fairly simple. They would make these mud bricks out of mud. They would mix soil and water and make these bricks by putting that into molds and then letting it harden out in the sun. But the straw was an important aspect of that because they would mix straw in with the mud, and that was what held the bricks together and made them stronger and would retain their shape. And so up to this point, the Egyptians had been providing the straw while the Hebrews were making these bricks. But now, all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, no, don't give them that straw anymore. They can go out and find their own straw and gather their own straw to make the bricks. And, by the way, the quota is going to remain the same. We're going to expect the same number of bricks as before. In other words, what he's doing here is significantly increasing the burden. And it's important to see that what Pharaoh was doing here was not just cruel, it was also very calculated. Because Pharaoh's motive here was not just to punish the Israelites, but he was also very intentionally seeking to drive a wedge between Moses and the people. Because you see, when Moses comes and he says, let my people go, and then Pharaoh accuses him of making the people be distracted from their work and saying, now because you have done this, I'm going to do this to the people. He knows that what he's going to do is get the people to turn against Moses. They're going to resent Moses because he, from their perspective, has done something that has led to an increase in their burdens. And so this is very crafty. It's very calculated. And verse 10 says this. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Now, I can't help but wonder if this was the moment when Moses began to get very discouraged. Because you see, God had told Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh would be hardened to their message. They knew that going in. But God had not told them that Pharaoh would be aggressively hostile to that message and would respond by increasing the burdens on God's people. That God had not told Moses. And Moses had been obedient to God. He had done exactly what God had asked him to do. But the only effect that that had was to make the situation for God's people even worse. And basically, he had nothing to show for what he had done. And that brings me back to something I already sort of alluded to at the beginning of this message. And that is that sometimes obedience to God makes life harder and not easier. We need to remember this because we so often, we're all guilty of this, we sort of buy into the lie that if I'm obedient to God, God is going to make my life easier. You know, many of you have heard of the so-called prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel teaches that if you are a believer and if you have enough faith, that God will bless you with health and wealth and happiness, material prosperity. And most of us know that that's not biblical teaching, that that's a false gospel. We know that, and most of us would not buy into that. But I wonder if we do buy into a much more subtle version of it without realizing it. We reject the explicit prosperity gospel, but we actually, without realizing it, still buy into a subtle version of the prosperity gospel in that same lie. You know, if we find ourselves assuming that God should make my life easier because I've been obedient, I've been a good Christian, or if we find ourselves becoming angry when God doesn't do that, really what we're doing is we're just buying into a much more subtle version of the prosperity gospel. That if I'm a believer, God's going to make my life easier. Well, what we see here is sometimes it's quite the opposite. Sometimes obedience to God actually makes life harder and not easier. And so in Exodus 5, we see that things keep getting worse. Not only was the message rejected, but the burdens are increased. And then here's a third way that things get worse. If that weren't enough, the people are disillusioned. Verse 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, if Moses was discouraged before this, this must have been an absolutely crushing moment for Moses. And actually, you can see that it is crushing. If you read on to verses 22 and 23, Moses is sort of crushed in this moment. And we'll get more into those other verses in the following weeks. But the people are totally disillusioned here. And you can see their disillusionment in a couple of ways. First of all, you can see their disillusionment in that they're crying out to the wrong Savior. Did you notice that? If you go back up to verse 15, it says that they cried out to Pharaoh. This is the first thing that they did. And when they're struggling out under their burdens, the first thing that they're doing is crying out for relief to the man that has been putting those burdens on them. And the reason why that's so strange is that they should have known by this point that there was no way that Pharaoh would reduce their burdens. He has never done that. The only thing he's ever done is move things in the opposite direction. And yet they're crying out for relief to him, and they're crying out for justice to him. And what they should have been doing, and what they had done before, is crying out to God, because only God was going to be delivering them. So they were crying out to the wrong Savior. Secondly, they were blaming the wrong enemy. In verse 21, who do they blame for their situation? They blame Moses and Aaron. They say, "It's your fault." They say, "You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants." And so you see what's going on here? Pharaoh's tactic had worked. He had turned the people against their leaders. He had turned the people against Moses and Aaron. In the process, though, the people had forgotten. They had lost sight of their true enemy. They were now seeing Moses and Aaron as their enemy. Moses and Aaron weren't their enemies. Pharaoh was their true enemy. Now, we could be really hard on the Israelites here and say, boy, these people really needed to get their heads checked. But you know, how often do we ourselves make the exact same errors here? You know, when we are dealing with the crushing burdens of life, how often do we turn to other things other than turning to God for deliverance. It might be other people. It might be other philosophies. It might be other substances. How often do we turn to other saviors to try to deliver us from the crushing burdens of this life? Sometimes we do. When we're struggling with the problems that we cannot seem to solve, how often do we lash out and blame other people other than recognizing the true enemy or the true enemies? You know, Scripture says that we do have enemies. We have three enemies, according to Scripture. One of those enemies is Satan, who seeks to attack us. Another enemy is the fallen, sinful world around us, which seeks to corrupt us. And the third enemy is our own selves, our own flesh. Those are the three enemies, according to Scripture. And yet, Satan uses the same tactics that Pharaoh used. He tries to get us to look elsewhere and blame other things rather than seeing who our true enemies are. And so we often will cry out and seek the wrong saviors, we'll blame the wrong enemies, and Satan wants to blind us to these things. And so what's interesting is you come to the end of chapter 5 of Exodus, and there's something that's sort of surprising here that's revealed. Pharaoh is not the only one with a hard heart. You know, it's not surprising that Pharaoh's heart was hard. That had already been predicted. And so we come to chapter 5, and that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise Moses and Aaron. But what should surprise us is that the Israelites' hearts were hard. And they had lost sight of who God is. Perhaps we could say they didn't fully know who God was and is. I like these words from author Tim Chester. He says, "If you don't know the Lord, then you won't trust the Lord when you cannot work out what he is doing, when his plans don't match yours. Instead, you'll complain. The delay in the fulfillment of God's promises reveals his people's hearts. When they were promised blessing, they were excited. But when they realized they were in trouble, they started to complain about God. The delay tests them. Their complaining displays that they too do not know the Lord." You know, this brings up a question every single one of us that needs to ask ourselves. How do we respond when our faith is tested? How do we respond? Because I'll tell you what, it's in the moment of testing, it's in the moment of trial, it's in the moment of darkness that our faith is going to be revealed for what it is. How do you respond when you can't see what God is doing? How do you respond when you don't understand his plans, when it doesn't seem to make sense? How do you respond when it just seems like God has left the building? He's nowhere to be found. Do we still trust God in those moments? The Bible says that suffering is what will reveal the genuineness of our faith, or lack thereof. Listen to these words from 1 Peter 1. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that," listen to this, "so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, it's one thing to come to church on Sunday and say, as the creed says, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth." It's one thing to say that on Sunday. It's another thing to affirm that on Monday when everything goes south in your life. And when everything seems to just be getting worse, can I still say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth"? It's the time of trial that will prove whether faith is genuine. And Exodus 5 reminds us that there are times in life where things will keep getting worse rather than getting better. The question that we're left with is, where can we turn in such times? You know, Exodus 5 doesn't end on a resolution. And that's what we want, right? We like the story that says, well, everything got bad, but then it all was fixed and got better. Now, of course, you've read the book of Exodus, most of you probably, and you know that things ultimately do get better. But if we just look at chapter 5, this was in a moment in time when things were not getting better, and there wasn't a resolution. And I'm going to tell you something, there will be seasons of life where that is the experience we are going to have. If we don't come to grips with that, then when those seasons come, we will be so shaken and so thrown off, we won't even know what to do with ourselves. So what do we do when we reach a season where it just seems like things keep getting worse and worse? I think the only answer to that question is we have to have something to hang on to. And the only thing we can hang on to at that moment is God's promises, His unbreakable promises. And I want to draw your attention back to something God said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. He had made a promise. He said, "I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt." God made that promise. And God never makes a promise that He will not keep. The Israelites didn't have much at this moment. In fact, they had nothing. Let's just put it that way. They had nothing except God's promises. And let me tell you something. If you have God's promises, you have everything you need. You can have nothing else, but if you have God's promises, you have everything you need. Because no matter how bad things were in Egypt, they could take heart because God made a promise. Deliverance was going to come. And you know, God has made that same promise to us. The Bible says this world is the land of our affliction. In this world, I don't care how good it gets, it's all Egypt. It's all Egypt. This world is the land of our affliction, and we are promised deliverance that is going to come someday when Christ returns and He makes all things new, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. But sometimes, as we wait for that day, sometimes things are going to keep getting worse before they get better. And in those moments, we can hang on to the promises that yes, things may keep getting worse. Yes, there's going to be times when there's more darkness than light, but God's deliverance is coming. It will come. And we can hang on to that above all things. One of the hymns that I love that I think expresses that reality very beautifully is the hymn, "The Solid Rock." And I want to close by reading just two of those verses to you today. And you'll probably remember these words as this hymn has been around many years. But the hymn affirms these things. "When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." Then listen to this. "His oath," what is an oath? It's a promise. "His oath, His covenant, His blood, they are the things that support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are our hope and our stay. You are the solid rock on which we stand. Lord, all other ground is sinking sand. So, Lord, help us to trust in Your promises. Help us to trust in Your oath. Help us to trust in Your covenant when it feels like we have nothing else to cling to. Lord, it can be difficult at times to see through the darkness. And as the hymn says, Lord, there are times when the darkness veils Your face. But help us in those times to rest on Your unchanging grace. For You are our anchor, You are our rock, and You are our refuge. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.